Well, good evening, everyone. Just thank you for being here. It really is just an honor and a joy for my wife Carol and I to be here. There's a lot of connection when Angela first contacted us that I had no idea of. It's just lovely that God has brought all this to fruition. I didn't know at the time. I was born into a Methodist manse. I have worked with multiple churches. We've seen many churches planted and established around the world. So my roots are in Methodism. I got saved. I got born again in Methodism, for which I am deeply grateful. I'm probably John Wesley's most ardent fan. So the fact that I'm in Leatherhead, where he preached his last message, I said to someone, I hope this is not my last message, but just really thrilled to be here. But my dad was a Methodist minister when I was a baby, when I was born, and we found out last night that my dad and Jan had both been ministers in the same church. Jan followed my dad by a number of years. So this is quite prophetic that we would be here tonight. Just such an honor. The other thing is, and Angela didn't know this when she picked the songs. I assume you picked the songs. The song Shine, Jesus, Shine is written by a friend of mine by the name of Graham Kendrick. And when I took my very first steps ever on the road with this cross and bowl, they sang that song as I walked out. So it's just an incredibly prophetic night with so much going on. Let me just tell you a little bit so that when I refer to this as we go, you'll know how it all works. I was a pastor in Johannesburg, South Africa, and the nation was really hurting, and God asked me, I felt the Holy Spirit ask me, will you do anything I ask you to do? And I said yes. And I think the Lord must have just smiled because he probably knew what was coming. I had no clue. And I, over a period of 18 months, began to become very convicted by what God wanted me to do. And eventually it was the servant love of Jesus, of which Jan referred just a little earlier. And to begin to go into a hurting nation, Soweto was rioting. It was the major township in South Africa at the time. And I just walked in there with this cross and bowl and began to weep with the people and began to wash their feet, never realizing what would transpire because it had taken some 18 months to get to that point. And my fellow pastors and elders asked me, you know, I felt I needed to carry the cross and bowl throughout the land from Pretoria to Cape Town, which was a journey of about 3,500 kilometers. And they said, well, how long do you think it'll take? I said, well, probably 6 months, I'll be back. Well, that was 31 years ago, and I'm still going. So we've had the privilege of carrying this in 31 nations of the world. We've had presidents, prostitutes, Hollywood film stars, paupers, and everything else in between sit with their feet in this bowl. And I'm not trying to make a doctrine out of foot washing. We just want to show the servant love of Jesus. Folks said, people will never let you wash their feet on the streets. Well, I've washed the feet of tens of thousands of people. And the number that have ever refused me, I can count on both hands. And that's because of God. And every nation I get to, people say, that'll never happen here. And yet God does it, and the first time he does it in every nation, I just weep. So it really is just such a privilege to serve Jesus. And the reason I'm here, and I guess it'll all, I'll leave half of my message out if it gets too complicated as we go. But I just want to chat to you. I just want to share the love of Jesus. I have my precious friends, Johnny and Estelle McCabe. We've known them. When I first walked through South Africa, I met them in Pietermaritzburg. We were all a lot younger and better looking in those days. That friendship has endured. But it really is just very, very precious. They pastor a church in Lenham, just near Maidstone. And I was with them one night in their little church, and we were looking at their church logo, which had a beautiful picture of a mown wheat. You know when you get these people that make these shapes in the wheat? This had this thing like the combine harvester had been through the field once, and they had their logo, Pathways. So I said to them, why Pathways? And they said, well, don't you know that there is an incredible ancient path that comes through this way? So I said, no. They said, yes, in fact, there's a huge cross on the hill. And it depicts and signifies the route that the first or the latter pilgrims entered in, the second wave of pilgrims with Augustine, came in here, and basically Christianity was pretty dead in England. And so Johnny said to me, well, why don't you carry your cross and bowl in a section along this route? Now, I have people suggesting that I carry my cross and bowl in places all the time. So I kind of said, yes, we can think about that. And then I began to discover what had happened. And people started feeding me history of this route called the Pilgrim's Way, which you guys are very privileged to live on. And how eventually these pilgrims under Augustine got to Canterbury and established a base there. And then there was this wonderful man by the name of Thomas Becket, who became friends with King Henry II. And in 1162, he tried to get him to compromise his faith, and Becket refused to. So Henry, being a noble man, decided to assassinate him, and so he had Becket assassinated. And the Christians in Winchester rose up as one man and began to walk. And I love people who stand for their faith, because you know, we look at the cost of discipleship, but so often we so easily cave in. And I just the whole resonance of Augustine coming in and starting to bring these pilgrims in, establishing that base, Becket paying the price for refusing to compromise. But the wonderful thing that I learned as well about Augustine, I kind of thought, well, he had this army of pilgrims. And then I discovered there were only 40 of them. And then I discovered that the next year, 10,000 people made a profession of faith for Jesus in this nation. That's revival by any standard. And I was so excited. But this thing still lay dormant, and I said, God, you've got to give me your word if I'm to carry the banner, because many people walk the Pilgrim's Way or sections of it. I felt if I got to carry the banner, I need God's word. And one day last year, toward the end of last year, I was in my study, just another reference, Carol and I live half our lives in the United States because we work into a lot of the West Indian Islands, and we live the other half in the city of Port Elizabeth in South Africa. And so we have responsibility in both, and we enjoy living in both places. And I was in my study, and I was crying out to God, and he took me to Jeremiah chapter 15. And it says there, my people have forsaken me. They have stumbled from the ancient paths to walk on bypaths, not on the highway. And the Lord said to me, the Pilgrim's Way is symbolic of my highway. And then I'd heard about these guys somewhere in Berkshire who'd gone out on the streets from a little church and started to share their faith. And they found after a month that they had had 1,800 positive encounters for Jesus. So they thought, no, well, that's a fluke. Let's go somewhere else. And they went to another town, and the same thing happened and again. And then they went to France, and they had 800 people respond. And this informal, organic move of God became known as the turning. And they kept saying to me, about the time I heard of the Pilgrim's Way, they kept saying, you need to meet these guys from the turning. And we went on and on. Eventually, I met them. And then I heard that they're going to have a big outreach in 23 of the boroughs of London coming up in September this year, and they're finishing in Westminster. So I thought, well, how would it be if I walked the Pilgrim's Way, all three legs and the third leg up into Westminster, and be part of them and carry the cross and bowl as God? You know, one of God's names is Jehovah Nissi, the God our banner, to carry God's banner into Westminster. So we're going to be doing that on the 21st, and they reckon there will be, you know, several thousand Christians on the streets. And what a wonderful honor. So that wasn't at all any part of my sermon. But I just really feel that it is, it's just lovely to give you a little bit of background. I'm married to Precious Carol, who has endured and been subjected to wars and famines and everything else in between. And it's amazing that after all these years, she still loves me. So I'm very grateful for that. But I wanted to, let's see how we go. Let's see where we land up. If I need to cut things short, that'll be okay, because God will do what he wants to do with us this evening anyway. What I want to discuss with you this evening is about your big transaction. Your big transaction. If you've ever been part of a deal or a negotiation or a transaction, you'll find that there are major parties involved, and there needs to be those that transact. And I, because we live in America, part of our lives, if you've ever bought and sold a property, it's kind of different to anywhere else in the world. You have this, you sign the deal, and then you have all these papers and things that get transferred, and they build up to almost like a graduation ceremony, which they call closing. And at closing, everybody comes and they bring their lawyers and their conveyances, and the two parties are there, and they all swap checks and sign forms. And then when it's all done, they exchange little gifts, and it goes on. And so the parties have to transact. And the Lord is seeking us all to consistently be transacting and interacting with him as well. It's a major transaction. And if you look at it, Jesus hinges many of his transacting concepts on an amazing word called come. And so I just want to chat to you tonight about the word come through Jesus. You see, at the outset, when he was teaching his disciples to pray, he said this in Matthew 6. He said, "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." And at the very outset, he showed his heart toward that pivotal point. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wasn't just teaching them about praying, but he was teaching them how they should be beckoning and preparing the kingdom to come. It's one thing just knowing Jesus and being about Jesus, but it's another thing understanding our purpose in the kingdom, that we are carriers of the kingdom and we bring the kingdom where we come. And so the first dimension I want us to look at tonight, he's employing us to come and see. Come and see. I had the privilege of carrying the cross and bowl a few years ago through the Great Commission. I really felt that I was praying one time, and the Lord just confirmed in my heart that, you know, you will be my witnesses from the beginning of Acts in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so I felt the Lord saying, I want you to be a prophetic statement as you carry your cross and bowl through the Great Commission. And so what we decided to do, I said, well, Lord, where should I start? Because it doesn't fit together quite as nicely as it's written. You don't start in Jerusalem. You start in Judea, because it's further down south and you work your way forward. And so I said, Lord, where should I start? And I felt him saying, I want you to start in Hebron. So I thought, well, Hebron's in the Bible. That's pretty cool, you know, good place to start, you know. I mean, after all, Boaz came from there, Ruth came from there, Abraham and Isaac lived there, and King David ruled Israel for 5 years from there. So that sounds good to me, good place to start. And it was all great until I found I couldn't get there because it's in the Palestinian territory. And then we kind of had to hack our way through there. And when I got there, there was a big red sign that said, if you enter here, you will be killed. So I thought, Lord, you didn't tell me about this. Anyway, we started and we began to go. And we went through Jerusalem and we had a fairly bumpy time. And we went through Jericho and up the Jordan Valley and in the West Bank. And we eventually landed at the top end of Samaria, in Nazareth. And I met a man there by the name of Boutros Mansour. Very honored to be a Nazarene. And he'd lived there all his life, and he loved Jesus. And he'd written a little book called When Your Neighbor is the Savior. And he said he grew up there realizing that the places that they played outside the village and in the places that they played, Jesus must have played there as well. And he began to be so honored by all of this. And then he kind of also played on the thing, well, what good comes out of Nazareth? And very honored to be a Nazarene. It was really wonderful. And it picked up on the story of, obviously, Nathanael, Jesus speaking to Nathanael. It says, Philip found Nathanael, this is in John chapter 1 and verse 45, and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And the stock line, and Nathanael said to him, what good can come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Come and see. You see, the definition in the Greek of see is horoa, by implication to discern clearly physically or mentally. In Hebrew, it is to experience. So the Greek with the intellectual assent and the Hebrew with the experiential. So the Greeks were saying to Nathanael, come and comprehend both physically and intellectually. In the Hebrew, he was inviting him to experience Jesus. In John chapter 1, in verse 48, Jesus says to him, before Philip called you, now he's with Jesus. He says, before Philip called you, I saw you. And Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. And so when we come and we see and we comprehend, we realize the truth of Jesus in that most amazing way. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Argument settled. When we truly encounter Jesus face to face, our feeble, finite human postulating becomes irrelevant. Isn't that so? You know, we always think, I mean, you only have to look at the House of Commons right now. Everybody's got an opinion, and there's postulating of every sort, regardless of what your opinion of what's going on there is. That's what happens. But somehow, when we encounter Jesus, those arguments become trivial and irrelevant. What blew Nathanael away when Jesus said to him was, I saw you when you were under the tree. You know what was incredible about that? Jesus wasn't anywhere near the tree. It was his omnipresence that saw him that convicted Nathanael. And it's when Jesus reveals those things to us that we think he doesn't even know about, that we become so convicted, and it's quite amazing. It's the same with us. We all have to come to salvation. We can't just hang around the things of God and kick around and think it's just cool and nice. We've got to come to know the Savior of the church, not just the church of the Savior. And he's beckoning us to come. We have a girl in one of our churches that I work with that relates to us. Lovely girl, intellectual girl, top degree. And she came to the church and she kind of hung around the church and she loved everybody in the church and she was involved and, you know, everybody was her friend and it was all good. There was only one problem. She didn't get this Jesus thing. She kind of didn't understand how Jesus worked. And eventually she came to the place where she met the Nathanael moment, where she met Jesus and broke right through. And so, in case you're worried, she's now married to one of the leaders in the church and she has four lovely children, or three lovely children with him. So she's doing well. You see, what was promised, I want to say this, what was promised, the promised land was to the Israelites. Jesus and the kingdom of God is to us. The Jews were called not only to know about the promised land, but also to dwell in it and to make it their home. So also are we called to dwell in Christ, where God in his kingdom becomes our abiding place. It's just beautiful. The second dimension is the command to come. Do you remember that it's a command of faith? Do you remember the time Jesus came walking on the water? I mean, you know, we kind of read about that and we think, wow, Jesus, that's cool. They didn't just kind of think, you know, oh, there goes Jesus. You know, he's walking by on water. No. They said, help, it's a ghost. They were shaken by it. But yet, there was an incredible thing that happened. When Peter came to his senses in Matthew chapter 14, he said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. How are we doing? We're keeping up? Not quite. Okay. Maybe the computer's stuck, as they usually are. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. In that, there was a step of faith. And that's a fairly serious step. It was that unquestionable faith. Peter got out of the boat and he was doing great until he took his eyes off Jesus. And so often we like that in life. Yeah, we've got it all. And we're standing on the word and we're going for God until we hit the first pothole. And then we kind of think, Lord, how does this work? And we cry out. I watched an interesting movie on the plane not long ago. And it was called The First Man. And we live near Cape Canaveral when we're in Florida, so I'm very fascinated, and I guess for all of us here, the space program has been history that has been made in our time. I mean, if you look at Neil Armstrong, I guess in history, when we're all gone, he will rank with Columbus and Bartholomew Dias and Jan van Riebeck and all the great explorers. He would rank with them. And in this movie, The First Man, they brought the real life thing out, how he struggled with his family and how his wife had to contemplate that he may not come back. And in the movie, when they go through all the things and they stretch these astronauts to the breaking point, but finally the moment comes, and I'm sorry I didn't see it on an IMAX, it would have been great. They strapped in there and they catch this thing that rattles as it goes, and I mean, everything in you is rattling with them. But there comes a moment when it's separated and he has no control of anything at all. And he says, Houston, you've got it. And I think we all need to come to that place with Jesus, where the Bible says in Ephesians, by grace you have been saved by faith, not of works, lest no man should boast. It is the act of God. And we've all got to get to that place, whether we're self-made or whether we're not, where we actually have to hand over. I was in the first Gulf War on both sides with the Iraqis and the Americans. And I carried my cross and bowl there. And it was desperate. And nothing seemed like it was really going to work. And I got to the place where I wasn't Turkish. I wasn't Kurdish. I wasn't a Muslim. I wasn't American. I was just a little South African guy that nobody knew about or even cared was there. But I had a word from God. And I began to walk, and I couldn't find a Christian. I couldn't even find a nun of any sort. I never heard English for weeks. And God said, I want you to... I came to understand that more Christian blood had been spilt on that area than anywhere else on earth. And the Lord said, I want you to carry the cross and bowl between Adana near Antioch, near Antakya, up to Tarsus, where Paul was born. The only analogy I can draw that would be close to it would be like carrying a swastika through Jerusalem. And the Lord said, I want you to do it. I said, Lord, you've got to help me. I need an interpreter. It's freezing cold. It's minus 13 degrees. I need you to help me. Because I realized whilst there was a war going on the ground, there was a war being fought in the spirit realm as well. So one day I felt the Lord just say, go and walk on the streets of Antakya, of Adana. I start walking along. Now bear in mind, I haven't heard English for weeks. And suddenly I hear this voice next to me, hi, how you doing? And I look along, here's this young man walking next to me. I said, what's your name? He said, Murat. I said, what's your surname? He said, I. So his name was Murat I. And I feel the Holy Spirit say, this is your man. I say, now I'm arguing. I say, God, but
He's a Muslim.
The Lord says, this is your man. So eventually I said to Murat, I kind of plucked up the courage. I said, Murat, have you ever walked a long way? So he says, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Tarsus. He says, why you don't take the bus? So I said, well, so you can't say, well, God told me to walk. You know, I mean, what do you say? So I said, no, I figure I want to walk, you know. So he says, how much you pay me? Now, I'd come to London. It was the only way I could get into the Middle East there on a South African passport. And some guys in Earl's Court, some of the big generals, gave me a letter of passage of right. I don't think it would have made any difference, but off I went. And some people here gave me pocket money to get there. I'd only had enough money on my air ticket to fly to London. So they gave me some pocket money and bought me an air ticket. So I got there, so I worked out of my pocket money how much I was going to pay him. So I said, he said, okay, that's pretty good. So I thought, well, I felt the Holy Spirit say, you better tell him. So I said, look, Murat, there's just one problem. I'm carrying a cross. He says, no problem, business is business, he says. So. Anyway, he walked with me. And he walked with me, and we saw God come in, and we saw God begin to do things. And one night we were sitting in the back of a freezing garage, and I said to Murat, I said, so what do you think about Jesus? He said, I know Jesus is real. I said, would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior? He said, I would love to. I said, before you do that, let me tell you. I said, you know that your family will reject you. He said, yes. I said, you know your friends will chuck you out. He said, yes. I said, you know you will probably die for the decision you're going to make now. He said, I know, but what I've seen and what I hear, I know is true. And so I warmed some water up on a little lamp and I washed his feet as he gave his heart to Jesus. And he went with me after that he stayed with me the whole war. He walked with me through Kurdistan, which at that time was an unreached people group for the gospel. And we didn't know, but after that it opened up a way for Operation Mobilization and YWAM to go in. Now, that wasn't in my sermon either. So we're not doing well, are you? But you're doing great. You're hanging in there. So thank you, Carol. There was a picture there. There were some Muslims that I met en route, those guys there. And that was me taking a break in the minus 13 freezing along the way. Now, how are we doing on time? What time do you guys eat supper? Blessed are the long-winded, eh? Number three, I'm jumping on, is come and serve. And you know, there was anything ever close to Jesus' heart was when he gathered the disciples around them and no one wanted to stoop to wash the feet. But when we walk with Jesus and we come and serve, Jesus said, whoever wishes to be first amongst you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's easy to talk about the things until we test it, isn't it? Always. I mean, we all feel warm and fuzzy, but one night, our church in Port Elizabeth in South Africa, we had a lovely lady there. She was the wife of the associate pastor, and it's a big church. We've got about 2,000 people there, and we had several pastors on staff. She walked into the foyer after the service and she saw a young adult lady standing there who she after a while discovered was fairly destitute and she had nowhere to go. So she said, come home with me. And she took her home and she took her into her house. And that was probably about 25 years ago. She, over the years, has found her work in sheltered employment. She has found her a flat to live in and helped her acquire it. She has found assistance for her financially. She has her for lunch every single Sunday, regardless of what's on, if she's there. That's the servant heart of Jesus. There was a man driving in one evening at church, and he noticed a taillight out on a single lady's car, a single mom's car. And he said, "Ma'am, can I take your car tomorrow? I'd like to just fix that light for you." And he discovered that there was nothing right with the car when he took it. And he virtually overhauled the car and gave it to her and said, "There's no cost." There's a young couple in the church who heard about a developmentally impaired young girl who was in a home, and her parents weren't able to support her there, and it was fairly expensive to keep her there, and it was the only place that could look after her. They never flinched. They just said, "Give it to us, we'll pick up the bill." And they were paying for other people's education as well. It's the same here. It doesn't just happen when there are hymns and flowers and ushers and people putting preparation in to sing "Shine, Jesus, Shine" before I get up to preach. And the organist that practices the hymns and the minister who sweats it out and those that come in and vacuum and clean here, make sure this place looks beautiful. Every church needs them, and yet they serve with dignity and delight. And then number four is come and walk. Come and walk. In Isaiah 2 verse 3 it says, "Many people will come, will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that we may that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths.'" And it goes on in Isaiah 2, verse 5. "Come, our house of Jacob," that's us, you and me, "and let us walk in the light of the Lord." You see, when we yield to the invitation and the encounter of the Lord in a way which we would have otherwise have missed if we weren't doing and choosing to respond to what God is saying. And it might be whatever mountain you're on. You might be an accountant. You might be a truck driver. You may be a scientist. You may be a teacher. Whatever it is, God calls us to his mountains, as I said earlier, to be carriers of his kingdom. And when we choose to come and to walk, he gets us out of our normal routine, our normal comfort zones, so that we can be effective witnesses for him. When we started, and I think this is significant, do you remember when Moses was leaving, when God commissioned him in Egypt, and God called him in front of the burning bush and he said, "Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground." He was releasing him as the exit. Just like when Wesley preached his last sermon here in the town, God was exiting him. But likewise, when Augustine landed on Thanet Island and he came in and he preached his first sermon just there, it was the point of entry. And also, when you look at the place of Gilgal, when Joshua is going to lead the children in, God cleansed, God convicted, God prepared them to be able to enter in. I think this nation is entering into a new place. God is causing this nation not to roam around in circles. The other day we got lost out on the trail. And I walked for miles and miles and miles and nearly landed up in the same place where I'd started. And one of the intercessors came and said, "Dave, that's prophetic of the nation." Because the very day the intercessor came with this revelation, we were walking along the Pilgrim's Way and it was suddenly barricaded off. It was blocked. And that was the day that there was a lot of blockages here within the political system. For 3 years it's been going around. And at the same time, God said that blockage, we had to go around and we got back on the right path. And God is going to do it with the nation here. Be encouraged, folks. God has, the word says, "Know the plans I have for you. Plans of welfare, not of calamity or destruction, to give you a hope and a future." Only in God, when we call back to his highway, will it be the place where we can go forward. And he has a plan for the nation, to give you a hope and a future. When we came out, and we began to come and walk, at the very spot where Augustine preached his first message, We were standing there and there was a young couple that came past on bicycles. He was a research professor at a top university on the anatomy, physiology. She was a top editor for the BBC. And they came past, and as we were there, we began to pray. And I said, is there anyone here who needs Jesus today? And he said, yes, me. And I landed up washing their feet right there at the cross, at the entry point where it says Augustine preached the word with joy. The entry point. What a wonderful privilege to walk. If you can put this next picture up with this, that there. That was the tsunami in Sri Lanka. I was told you can't proselytize the people. You'll get arrested. There was a law being promulgated that you could be locked up for 5 years. And one day I had a bunch of, it's a predominantly Buddhist country, had a bunch of Muslims rough me up. I was so mad at the devil, I went back and I bolted my cross and bowl together and I picked it up and I started carrying it. That young lady there is Tess, she's a daughter to me and Carol in the Lord. And she, when I looked around, she was following me. And we went over here and we found this young man sitting on the rubble of a house that had been knocked over by the tsunami. Well, today he's a pastor. He's been to Bible school. We got him out. We taught him to preach, to speak English. And he walks out his sonship with me because God is so faithful, you see. You might say, well, Dave, do these things really happen? Yes. A top producer from the, a top editor from the BBC and her husband with his intellectual mind. This week, we were going through near Halling in the forest. I came across two maintenance guys working on a fence. The boss and his guy. And as we stopped in the forest, and they were very warm and they were obviously worldly guys, I began to share the love of Jesus, how all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as we talked and we talked, they both eventually prayed and received Jesus into their heart. And so it's come and walk. But you see, every come has a price, if I could go on to number five. It's not an economic price. It's not a currency. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me and deny himself, he must take up his cross and follow me. Now, God may not be calling you to carry a wooden cross and wash feet. There are spiritual crosses. There are burdens. I have quite fun with my interpreters out on the road over the years. Sometimes we start out and I say to them, would you like to carry the cross? And then I carry the load and the water tanks behind them. And then after the second day, I say, what would you like to carry? No, we'll carry the cross. So we carry the cross. After the third day, I say, no, listen. The Bible says you must take up your cross. That's my cross. Now, I'm carrying the cross today. But you see, in everything in life, you face disappointments. I remember one time I was walking through Zambia. It was dark. It was late. I was tired. I found a house that some missionaries lived in. I went there and I said, would you mind if I just sleep at the bottom of your property tonight? You know, I don't want anything from you. I just want a safe place to sleep. It was fairly unsafe. And they said to me, they went inside and they conferred and they said, no, you're not one of us. You're not welcome here. So I had to go and sleep in the bush that night. Sometimes it kind of hurts, eh? Because, you know, we're just trying to be faithful. I walked, as I said, through the Great Commission. I walked through Jericho. It was tough. It was a Palestinian place. And there were all sorts of things that went on there. We walked through Jerusalem. We had buckets. The Jews threw buckets at us. All kinds of things. And so if you could just go on to that next picture, if it's there. That's us just pulling. That's me standing in Jericho. And that's us just over there. You can see the sign says Jerusalem the one way and Jericho the other way. Just coming out there. And so I got to the Mount of Transfiguration and I thought, how wonderful, this is where Jesus was. This is where he revealed himself to the disciples. What a wonderful honor. And they wouldn't let me in. But there were men in suits who marched past. I thought, God, Lord, I carried your cross. Through tough things, I led Palestinians to the Lord. Surely they'll let me in. But they wouldn't. But you know, Jesus said, as you've done it for the least of them, you've done it unto him. And yet it's still all joy. And so, let me pull this together. You must come and see. You must come in faith. You must come and serve. Come and walk. Come regardless of the price. The most important thing of all of this is come to Jesus. John Wesley said his heart was strangely warmed. Methodism's anthem and banner is introducing people to Jesus. It all started when Jesus said, come to me, and began to explain to Nicodemus that he needed to be born again. Let us pray. Father God, we come before you tonight and we thank you for your hand and your love. We thank you, Lord, that your hand is never dealt short, and at this time you are calling this nation back to walk the highway of the Lord. And I want to say this to you. If you've come tonight, don't go home without Jesus tonight. Jesus said a man must be born again. No man said that. And he said, no man comes to the Father but by me. And so if that's you and you've come tonight and you feel like, Wesley, your heart was strangely warmed, you might say, well, Dave, you don't know the life I live. You don't know how I've messed up. You don't know where I've been. It doesn't matter where you've been. The last thing Jesus shouted on the cross, it is finished, paid in full. And the word says this. It says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, many people have believed in their hearts, but they've never confessed with their mouths. It would be my honor just to shake your hand and welcome you into the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't matter whether you're 6 or 60 or 7 or 70. We're all God's children and we all need to come to that place. Maybe folk have come. My dad was a minister, as I said. I didn't know Jesus. I had to come to the place. And so if that's you tonight and you've come and you've never said, yes, I've tried it my way, now I'm going to do it your way, Lord Jesus. Why don't you just raise your hand and just say, Dave, pray for me. I would love to receive Jesus tonight. Why don't you just do that quickly? Just put your hand up where you are. God bless you, ma'am. That's wonderful. That's really wonderful. We all need, who else would like to do that? Don't go home. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Let's not leave it. Let's not leave it. I'm just going to just dwell just for a moment. I was in a Presbyterian church once and we did this. And I was about to stop. The Holy Spirit said to me, wait. And eventually 70 people came forward. That's just wonderful. So if there's anyone else that would like to join the lady and just say, yes, tonight's my night, just raise your hand. Otherwise, I must assume that everyone here has done that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And you see, it doesn't matter how long we've been coming. What's your name, man? God bless you, Peggy. God bless you. I want to say this is the most important thing you will ever do. More important than the day you were born or got married or the day you'll die. Because today you've turned and you've stepped into eternity with Jesus. So I'm going to pray for you and then we're all going to pray together. God bless you. Father God, I just thank you for Peggy tonight, that she chooses you as her Lord and Savior. I pray, Father God, for your grace to enter her, that she would understand the fullness, that this is not a religion, it's a relationship with Jesus. In your precious name, Lord. So let's just all pray with Peggy together and say, Dear Jesus, I thank you that you love me. I ask you to come into my heart and forgive me my sins. In Jesus' name. I receive you as my Lord, and I'm honored to serve you as my King. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Well, God bless you all. It's just been a real joy to be with you. Thank you for coming, those who are not locals in the church here. I'm just overwhelmed, as I said, to be here in Leatherhead. I woke up the other day, and then our intercessors confirmed it. I just felt the Lord said, you need to tell people that they're standing on the shoulders of giants. And it's like Elisha and Elijah. And if you look on the side of your £2 coin, it says they're standing on the shoulders of giants. Such a prophetic word. I didn't know that till after the intercessors came out with it. But God bless you. Thank you. Please pray for us as we continue to walk the pilgrim's way. Thank you.